Hello. Last Easter, we were a few weeks into the first lockdown. I don't think any of us imagined that we would still be locked down to some extent come this Easter, 12 months later. I believe, though, that the new language of lockdown that we've learnt over the last year can help us to understand what Easter is all about. Because Easter can be quite confusing. Let's think about lockdown first, though. I want you to imagine that you've been asleep for the whole of 2020. You probably think that would be a great thing to have happened. But imagine you woke up at the start of 2021 and you'd be very confused over the celebrations that were going on about this new vaccine. You'd be thinking, well, there've been vaccines before, and why is this one so important when it's just for a disease that had come from bats and was just affecting a handful of people in some distant place called Wuhan when you fell asleep? Why were people so excited about this vaccine? It wouldn't make any sense at all. You'd been asleep through the most important part of the story, and without that, all that you were seeing didn't really make sense at all. It's a bit like starting to watch a movie right towards the end. You come in at the end, and you don't really understand who the characters are, what's going on, or anything like that. If you'd been asleep for the whole of 2020, seeing the celebrations over the COVID vaccines would be a bit like that, wouldn't it? And you know, that's what Easter is a bit like as well. If you just look at Easter in itself, the Easter story that we all know so well, it doesn't really make sense. It's all very confusing. You know, to understand Easter, we have to understand what's come before. You know, let's just have a look at Jesus' death. In Matthew 27, Matthew says this: "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Jesus had died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, in those couple of verses just after Jesus' death, there are some crazy things that are mentioned, some crazy things that are going on. But the first thing mentioned upon Jesus' death, the thing that Matthew thinks is the most important, is the curtain. Now, shortly before this, Jesus had called Lazarus back to life. But dead people coming back to life wasn't a common occurrence even for Jesus. And so why was that not the first thing that Matthew mentions? Why was this curtain so important as far as Matthew was concerned? Well, to understand that and to understand Easter, we need to go back to the beginning of the story. Only then does Easter truly make sense. Many people start the Easter story a week earlier, last Sunday on Palm Sunday. But the true beginning of the Easter story is the beginning of everything. A garden where lockdown began. Over the last year, we've experienced temporary lockdowns, but Easter is all about a permanent lockdown. A lockdown that could only be broken by God himself. We've had lockdowns because of COVID, but this lockdown was because of something much, much more deadly. The lockdown was because of sin, which, as the Bible tells us, results in death for everyone. Paul in Romans writes and says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all messed up. We've all turned away from God. And actually, we all fall short. And because of that, the Bible tells us, Paul explains in just a couple of chapters later in Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death." That actually, he says that sin means death. And because we've all messed up, because we all have sin, we're all facing that death. And this was all brought into the world by Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve brought into the world the most contagious, deadliest disease ever by disobeying God. The Bible says that everyone has it and everyone will die without a cure. The consequence for this sin right at the beginning in that garden was that Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. They were sent away from God's presence. It tells us all about it in Genesis 3. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. They were locked down and locked out of the garden. And that's affected everybody since. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, but because of sin, they were locked down and locked out. God is perfect, and so sin can't be in his presence. With sin in our lives, the lockdown is permanent for us too. We're all infected. No matter how hard we try, sin is in our life, and it turns us away from God. It makes us think that we can live our own way, and it drags us away from God, the source of all love and life, not just here on earth, but forever. Sin means that we're locked down away from God for all eternity. For all eternity, we're separated from his love. Now, it's been a struggle for us, hasn't it? Being locked down, stuck away from the ones that we love, not being able to see them, to experience that love firsthand, to be able to hug and to hold people, to just have that physical contact. But the love that we experience for one another here on earth, family, friends, well, it's just a temporary, imperfect kind of love. The only perfect love actually comes from God himself. And sin causes a lockdown that keeps us away from God, the one who is love, the one who is the source of all love and loves us more than we could ever possibly know. You know, it's been bad missing our loved ones here on earth for a short time, but being locked down away from God's love for all eternity is horrendous. Being stuck away from love itself forever is just horrendous. But what does any of this have to do with a curtain in a temple being torn thousands of years later as Jesus died? The answer is the cherubim. If we look at that verse again in Genesis, it tells us this. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God didn't need to place the cherubim outside the garden. We can't get back to the garden by ourselves. It's not like there's a place on earth where we can go and see the cherubim and the flaming sword and think, well, that's the Garden of Eden. And we, you know, obviously the cherubim and the flaming sword are stopping us from getting in. No, God didn't need to place them there. The cherubim were a symbol, a huge no entry sign slapped across the entrance of the garden with a very clear message. The message saying, because of your sin, you can't come in. But still, what do these cherubim have to do with a curtain? Well, thousands of years later, God told his people, the Israelites, to build a temple. And in the center of this temple was the Holy of Holies, the place where God said that he himself would appear. Was this it, the people were probably thinking? Was God once again going to be with his people, walking with them like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden? The answer, unfortunately, was no, because sin had still not been dealt with. And as I said before, God can't let sin into his presence because God is perfect. So God told them to place a curtain over the entrance to the Holy of Holies. No ordinary curtain, but a curtain as thick as a man's hand. And when we look in 2 Chronicles and see the account of what God told Solomon to do, actually, we see why this curtain was so important. He made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. God was there in the temple amongst his people, but then the curtain was placed across the entrance. The cherubim on the curtain were again reminding the people that they couldn't come in. A huge no entry sign in the middle of the temple that was saying, because of your sin, you can't come in. It was a constant reminder to the people that they were locked down and locked out of God's presence. They were locked down away from God's love and his care and his compassion. But all of that changed on the very first Easter. Let's look again at those verses that we looked at right at the beginning. What does Matthew say? At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain in the middle of the temple, as thick as a man's hand, was suddenly, miraculously torn. This wasn't someone standing at the bottom, tearing at it, trying to pull it apart. This was God ripping the curtain from top to bottom as a symbol. Just like the cherubim was a symbol in the first place to say that the people couldn't come into the garden, so the God tearing the curtain in two in the middle of the temple was another symbol from God, letting them know that everything had changed. The curtain with the cherubim was a huge no-entry sign, and now God had torn that sign to show the people that they were no longer locked down, but that lockdown had been lifted. What though had changed? What had brought about this change from the no-entry into God's presence to suddenly there being a way in through the curtain? Yeah, Matthew says in that verse, didn't he? At that moment, the curtain was torn. And we have to go back to the verse before to see what that moment was. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was that moment when the curtain was torn in two? It was the moment of Jesus' death upon the cross. Jesus' death changed everything. What had been set in stone from the beginning of time up to this point, that actually because of Adam and Eve messing up, because of sin coming in the world, because of all of us still having that sin and turning away from God, that there was no way into God's presence. There was this big, huge no entry sign. Suddenly, Jesus' death, everything changed. Since the garden, there had been that no-entry sign, stopping us from being with God. But God had promised the people right from the very beginning that he would send the cure. Even before he banished them from the garden, God said this to Adam and Eve. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Jesus, the offspring of a woman, but also God, would crush evil and win the victory over death once and for all. Jesus was and still is the miracle cure to the deadly disease of sin. God didn't just promise this at the beginning, he promised it again and again and again, reminding his people as well that there was this no entry sign, reminding them that he was going to provide the way through. And he did that by coming as Jesus and dying on the cross. Jesus changes everything. Jesus' death deals with our sin. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus lived without sin. A perfect, pure life. The only one to ever walk on this earth and be able to do that. And he offers to exchange that perfect life with us. To take our broken, messed up, locked down lives and in exchange to give us his perfect, free life. A new life, a clean life, a life not just with access into the presence of God, but true access by becoming part of God's family. The Bible tells us, "Yet to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Jesus provides true access by us becoming part of God's family. I always remember a great story that I once heard from the American Civil War. A soldier had heard of trouble with his family and he needed to get back home. He went to the White House to try to speak to the president, but as you would expect if you just turn up at the White House, he was barred entry. He went to sit on a bench nearby, very sad, not sure what to do. A young man saw him and so walked across and sat next to him and asked what was wrong. The soldier explained as the man listened, and the man then turned to him and said, "Come with me." They walked around the back of the White House, and as they approached, the sentries who had barred entry to this man before, the sentries suddenly stood to attention to let them pass. They walked in through the back entrance and up the stairs. As they approached, dignitaries stepped out of the way so that they could walk past. And they stood to attention. They walked right up to the door of the Oval Office. And the man opened the door without knocking and walked straight in. There, sat behind his desk, was Abraham Lincoln. And the young man turned to him and said, "Dad, this man needs your help." By himself, he couldn't even get past the guards. Even if he'd have had a security pass, that might have got him so far within the White House. But being part of the family allowed the son to walk right up and into the Oval Office itself, taking the man with him. And that's what being part of the family means for us as well. Jesus, the Son, takes hold of us and takes us right the way through and into the throne room of God himself, because we are now children of God. Jesus' death, though, by itself wasn't enough. That's what was celebrated a couple of days ago on Good Friday, wasn't it? Jesus dying on the cross. But somebody dying on a cross wasn't a new thing. It wasn't a strange thing. It happened all the time. So what was different about Jesus? Well, what was different is what we celebrate today. That Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul explains just why that was so important. He was delivered over to death for our sins. As we've already seen, Jesus died for our sins to pay that price that we couldn't pay ourselves, to give us that pure, clean life from him so that we could be part of God's family. And he was raised to life, Paul says, for our justification. His death paid the price for sin, but he was raised back to life to declare us just before God, the judge himself. Dying meant that death still ruled, but coming back to life showed that death had been defeated. On this day, Easter Sunday, we remember the empty tomb and we celebrate because it means that Jesus rose from the dead. It means that new life is possible. It means that we can now enter through the curtain and be with God because we can be part of his family. All of those things are possible because Jesus rose from the dead and didn't die again, but is still alive today. You know, we've been celebrating, haven't we, the COVID vaccines, but almost all of them require two shots, and even then they can't guarantee that they're 100% effective. Jesus, though, is different. He offers a one-time, 100% effective cure for sin. And it isn't limited by age or uncertainty because of disruption to supplies. Jesus' cure is available to everyone today. As Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What Jesus did by rising from the dead was to offer salvation to everyone. Everyone, it says. No one is left out of this offer. There's no one who's uncertain whether they might get it or not. Everyone is being offered this chance of new life by Jesus. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, it's not a maybe or a probably or even hopefully, but will be saved. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But what does that mean? What do you need to do? The Bible explains to us that you need to turn to Jesus. Turn away from trying to live your life by yourself and all the messed up things from going your own way. You know, you need to know that because of your sin, you're locked down and locked out of God's presence. That there is no way that you can sort that by yourself. That you need to stop living your life your way, and instead you need to turn to God and say, God, I can't do this. There is no way I can sort out the mess that I'm in that has kept me locked down and locked away from you. God, I want you to be the boss of my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be in charge. I'm going to give everything to you. You run the show because you are the one that knows what's best because you are God. If you do that, crying out to him, knowing that he is the only one who can deal with sin, he is the only one who can offer true new life, and he is the only one who can offer access by being part of God's family. If you do that, then the Bible says you will be saved. He guarantees that your past will be dealt with. He guarantees new life here on earth. And that as part of his family, you will be with him forever in heaven. Jesus' new life, his resurrection on Easter Sunday, shows us that new life is available for all of us today if we're willing to just turn and put our trust in him. Jesus shows that by what he did on that first Easter, that the most devastating lockdown of all, the lockdown caused by sin itself, has been lifted for those who believe and trust in him. If you understand how devastating sin is, how it's caused that worst lockdown ever, how it's kept us locked down and separated from God and his amazing and incredible love, then you also then understand how incredible Easter is. That God himself dealt with sin. You understand how incredible God's love is, that he was willing to come and live a perfect life here on earth and then die for you and rise again to provide that cure for your sin and to invite you into his family. If you realize that, if you grasped suddenly that's what Easter's all about, it now makes sense that by going back to the beginning, I understand how devastating sin was and how amazing and incredible it was what Jesus did on that first Easter. Then hopefully it's prompted a question in you as well to say, well, what do I need to do about it? Am I going to keep carrying my sin by myself, knowing that it locks me down and locks me out away from God's presence and away from God's love? Or are you today going to do something about it? I want to urge you today, don't delay. Put your trust in Jesus and know what it means to have that lockdown lifted from your life and to have a new life. A free life with him as part of his family. If you want to do that today, then I'm going to pray a prayer now. There are no special words in this prayer, but it's just turning to God and saying those things that I said before. God, I can't do it by myself. I've messed up and I need to turn to you and I need to make you Lord. I need to make you boss. I need to put you in charge of my life. And if you do that, then as I said, he won't turn you away, but he will give you that new life in him today. So if you want to do that today, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I just urge you to pray it along with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I am willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life, to fill me and take control, and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, then I want to urge you to message us. You know, drop a note in the comments below or contact us through Facebook or through the email on our website. And if you've taken that step today, we want to celebrate with you, because Easter is all about a celebration of new life. And we want to celebrate with you and the new life that you now have in Jesus. And we want to help you with the next step. So please let us know, and then we can give you some books, some help. We can speak with you, connect you up with one of our life groups to try and help you on your new journey of this new life that you have in Jesus. We want to help you to truly understand how incredible and awesome it is to be part of God's family forevermore. But equally, if you weren't ready to take that step today, but it's just raised some questions, you want to know a little bit more, then please, please, drop us a note in the comments, message us, email us, however you get in touch with us. We would love to answer some more of your questions. We would love to help explain a bit more to you so that you too may come to a point where you feel you're ready to put your trust in Jesus and know that new life that is available from him. New life that came about all because of that first Easter when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to show how incredible God's love is and how much he was willing to do for each and every one of us, so that we could be part of his family forevermore. Happy Easter.